So I will pray as we get started now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we dig in this morning, I ask, Lord, your spirit would help us understand the meaning, and understand, in particular, what it means to us, what you're trying to speak to us, how we should apply your word to our lives. And I thank you, Lord, that you have granted us the Holy Spirit to help us with that. I thank you that he always points us to you. And so I pray this would be a time of encouragement and learning, and we lift up the kids downstairs as well, that they would learn of your love and your grace and your truth as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pick up in verse 53 of chapter 6, and I'm going to read those last verses of the chapter, and then as we look at those, kind of include a little bit of a review on what we've covered recently. So they've just, Jesus is just, the account of him walking on the water is what is where we left off. So now verse 53, when they had crossed over in the boat, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, ran through that whole surrounding region, and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. So we see the crowds are pursuing Jesus, and they're bringing in particular those with physical needs to him. And we see the miraculous power of Jesus described here. Mark doesn't, and he gives us details, but in his typical fashion, it's, you know, there's a lot happening. He describes things of action quite often, and we see words like immediately again in our text this morning. And we've seen a number of examples in the last few weeks of Jesus' miraculous power, and the response or the results of faith. So here we see people are just, they're trying to touch the hem of his garment, and they're being healed. We saw this a little ways back with the woman who was healed in chapter 5. And she had just come up, and remember, she was an outcast, this woman. And she didn't want to approach Jesus kind of up front, and then she was unclean. She was an outcast, but she touched the hem of his garment and was healed by Jesus. Pointed out to her and to the synagogue ruler in that chapter, faith. He recognized their faith, but he also encouraged them to have more. So, and I won't go into that whole chapter again, but the kind of the review is that as people come to Jesus in faith, the miraculous happens. And another reminder would be that when it comes to all the miraculous things, miracles Jesus did, we recognize that his primary ministry, and he never lost sight of this, was the word, the gospel, the preaching and teaching, and the miracles happened as well. But they were not the main thing, just as today. The main thing is, what is the destination of a person's soul? physical body can be healed for a short time, but we live in eternity somewhere. And so, is it in the presence of God in heaven, or is it judgment, the lake of fire? So, that's heading off on another trail, but we've seen the miraculous happening. This is another example. All these people being healed as Jesus is near them. So, and this is not normal, but in the power of God, there's all kinds of things that aren't normal for us that are possible with Him. So going into chapter 7, first five verses. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" So, the Pharisees, they come from Jerusalem, and they're coming to observe Jesus. But more than observe, I would say, they come with a judgmental eye. Now, it wasn't wrong that they would test his teaching or his practices in and of itself. That is a good thing to do. We should do the same. I encourage you to have your Bibles open on Sunday morning. Read it for yourself. We want to be mindful and diligent that what we're intaking, what someone is saying, is according to God's word. So that part was not wrong, but we know from observing the religious leaders of Jesus' day that at this point they're very much out to get him, condemn him, get him out of the way, kill him. So they're very much in opposition. So they're very much just looking for what can we accuse him of. And that's a very different approach than measuring something against the Word of God. Motives are very different. So, and Mark explains what's going on here. In that, the concern here is there. Why don't your disciples walk according to the tradition of the elders? They eat bread with unwashed hands, so, or defiled hands. So Mark said it, but to clarify it, the concern here wasn't that their hands were dirty. It's not like the kids coming in with dirty hands. We want them to wash them before a meal. This was not dirt. It was, they were ceremonially unclean or dirty. So when it says defiled, it means they're unclean. You've been out mingling with the Gentiles. You need to go through this process to become clean. So a ritual. We see in our text, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders? And it's kind of summed up there. It's not according to God's instruction. These are traditions that have been passed down on these things. And perhaps initially the desire was to honor the Lord and more closely obey him, but rules, they made rules, which they added rules to, until I read that they had something like 64 pages, if you wrote it down, on the washing of your, you know, hands and all the different implements and dishes and everything you would use. So this is a very, and they were really strict about it. Like, this wasn't, oh, you should do this. This was, they had elevated these things to, if not equal, to being above the actual instruction of the law. So what they're questioning Jesus on and the disciples is not observance of the law, the Old Testament law, but their traditions or practices which they enforced. So, really very burdensome. And so we see Jesus, he doesn't heap these burdens, the burdens of man, on people. Verse 6, he answered and said to them, I do wonder why they keep asking him questions, because it generally doesn't turn out well for them. But so he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. He said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition, or those practices which you have come up with on your own, or have been passed down by man, we could say. I'm going to turn to the passage Jesus quotes from, which is Isaiah 29:13, which says the same thing. Jesus quotes it. It has some slightly different wording. Therefore, the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. That caught my attention, the way this is worded. Their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. And it strikes me that at times, while the intentions may be good initially, we can be, people have been guilty, and we can be guilty of adding things that we think will be helpful in order to obey God, but then somewhere along the line, losing sight of the original commands of God and the heart of God. And I think this describes it well, that a person's fear toward God, or fear of God, becomes shaped by men, not God, and that's not going to look right in the end. And so the Pharisees had, they taught all these things that they were supposed to be representing God, or teaching people of God, and they were misrepresenting him in all kinds of manners, emphasizing a whole lot of what turns out to be surface things and ignoring the state of the heart, in particular their own hearts. And in doing so, how could they teach others correctly? So Jesus is very blunt with them. You reject the command of God in order to keep your own traditions, rules, practices, the way you like to do things. Something that should, I'm sure, seem very clear to all of us, but it's good to have the reminder. If you have to disobey God in order to keep the rules, the rules are wrong, right? Or certain practices, if certain things we do equate to, that we think are good, but they equate to disobedience in some area, then don't try and rationalize away God's instruction. Have a look at our own practices and motives behind them. And sometimes it can be innocent enough, I think, with some, especially with traditions, but sometimes we need to have a look at them and see, why are we doing these things? And what fruit are they producing? And what is the state of my heart in it? So, as we see with the Pharisees, it is possible to look spiritual, in fact, look very spiritual, and in fact, even look the most spiritual, and be very far from God, have a heart that's very far from God. So, Jesus specifically is talking about all these, well, he responds to their question or accusation. So, it's things around eating and food and clean or unclean. For ourselves, you know, we don't live in that kind of culture, but there's all kinds of things we can do and yet have a heart far from God. So we can go to church, we can sing worship songs, we can read the Bible, we can do the whole list of things that we do and be far from God. That is a reality. And I think sometimes we might lament the state of the church in our country or North America, different places, and go, why did it go from being seemingly so strong to much weaker? Well, it probably had something to do with this. The appearance of doing all these things of worship towards God. But if these things are surface and the heart is far from God, it will not produce good fruit. And the thing is, the Lord sees right through it. We can fool other people, we can fool ourselves even, I think, but no one fools God. So, we don't want to be like the Pharisees, those who are hypocrites, putting on a, really, hypocrite, acting, pretending, putting on a mask or a shell, an outer layer that is very different than what is on the inside. Verse 10. For Moses said, honor your, and Jesus goes here to give an example of things that they do. But for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. So serious thing, honor your father and your mother. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. So Jesus gives one specific example, one of their practices, and says, and you do many other. I could go on, is essentially what he's saying. So what's he talking about here? Well, very clear, we know, in the law, honor your father and mother. And so this means over time this changes as children, especially young children, this means obey your parents. And for those of you who are younger, still in the home under your parents, it does mean doing it with the right heart, not gritting your teeth all the time as you do it. Your parents are not perfect, but this is a command from the Lord to the best of your ability, honor your father and your mother. But this continues on through life. And so, later on, that changes to the point where children are looking after their parents. And the culture at the time was probably better at recognizing the need to do that than our culture is today, at least to some degree. But then, and it should be now, children are, in God's eyes, let's just put it this way, children are responsible to look after their parents in their later years or at whatever time they have need and to the best of the ability that they have. This is a godly thing. This is a command from the Lord. And the Pharisees knew this well. They would have even taught it. Honor your father and mother. But then they had this other practice where a person could take their resources, if you will, their money, their resources, and dedicate it to the Lord or dedicate it to the temple. Not actually needing to give it away, but saying, this is set aside for the Lord. Therefore, I cannot give it to you, even if you're without a roof or a meal or whatever it might be. So Jesus is really calling them out on this, because what they were doing is they were disobeying the Lord. They were not honoring their parents. And they were doing this in a very holy way, superficially, but could do it in a very, you know, I would love to help. But unfortunately, I've given everything to the Lord, although I still have it. However you want to rationalize that. But they did, is the point. And so Jesus says to them, this is wrong. You break the law of God in order that you can keep your own traditions, which I think what he's getting at is are designed for you, not for me. So, and then Jesus doesn't go into the details of many other things that they did out of the same heart. So a question for us is, and this is a question to ask the Lord, you know, is there any of my practices which I've got things backwards where I'm practicing something, but really, and it looks right, but really it is not honoring to you and perhaps not honoring to people. So it's not loving you and it's not loving my neighbor. So Jesus calls out the Pharisees, and they're an easy target because they're so glaringly off. But that's not to say that we can't be prone to the same kind of things. Human nature is what it is, the fallen nature. So unless we're submitted to God, errors creep in. And I will say this, when errors creep in, what do? We confess our sin, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us, and we carry on seeking him. Verse 14. When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him. Those are the things which defile a man or a woman. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So Jesus, here he calls the crowd to himself and he says, hear me and understand. Every time we're looking at Jesus' words, it's good to look at them and try to understand. When he specifically says, hear me and understand, I kind of think that's probably an underlined sort of passage. Because notice he called them to himself. And so what does he mean? Here, while he explains, verse 17. When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So the disciples want further explanation here. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? So, why are you so slow? But I think he does it with grace. Why do I think that? Because he kept them around for 3 years. And then he went with them through the rest of their lives as they served him. So Jesus had grace. Even with the questions that indicated they didn't quite get it. But I think it's good that they asked the question. And I think it's good that we ask the questions when we don't understand. Better to do that than be stuck there, not knowing. So, and this is a good thing with the fellowship of believers, that we can dig into Scripture, talk about them, discuss things. And the other thing is, and I think we forget this so easily, talk to the Lord about His Word. Who better to help us understand than the Holy Spirit? So, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. So he deals with the whole, there's all kinds of stuff wrapped up with food, or was for the Jews. So he's kind of, it's a short statement there, but it would have been quite revolutionary for his immediate audience. And he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. These are the things which defile a person. Not the food we eat, not whether we've washed our hands the right way. And of course, that's more relevant to the audience at the time because we don't have that culture. But we can still focus a lot more on the exterior and forget about the heart, what's inside. So, lots of rules around food at the time. And to clarify the context here, Jesus is speaking in this context of, hey, why don't your disciples wash their hands? So there is the food element. And because I say this, because we should note that there are things that we can take into ourselves that are defiling. So pornography, for instance, or many other things. There are things that we can take in that will have a defiling effect on our heart. But those physical things Jesus is talking about, like food, his point is it doesn't affect the heart. So why are you so concerned with this? And so, and even all the stuff that comes at us, it doesn't make us unholy just because it's around us, or it doesn't affect our hearts, but it's those things that go in and become settled in the heart. And then those things, if they're there, then it will come out in thoughts, desires, actions. So Jesus is saying, this is what shows whether there's a defilement or unholiness or disobedience. It is shown by the actions, thoughts, desires that come from the heart. I think it's good once in a while to be reminded of what does it mean when the Bible talks about our heart? Because it's that thing that pumps the blood around. But it also here really, when you talk about heart, it's, if you look up the definition, which I do occasionally, it's pretty long. There's quite a few different aspects or layers to it, but I would say this, it's a, when talking about the heart, think that it's the center of physical life, but also spiritual life. It speaks of the center of who we are. There's elements of the mind and soul wrapped up in it, a place where our desires, passions are. The center of who we are, really. And so, things like thoughts and desires and actions, they do reflect the state of our hearts. And I think if we reflect on that a little bit, it should take us to the place where we're probably going to the Lord and saying, can you do something with this heart of mine? And thankfully, he does. And he will. So verse 21, it's got this, it's kind of a daunting list here. And we'll kind of go through it. I'm not gonna break all these things down. It's pretty self-explanatory when you just look at it. Okay, there's all kinds of bad things can come out of the heart of a person. Jeremiah 9:27. The heart is deceitfully wicked and beyond cure. Who can understand it? So the heart without the Lord in it is a pretty dark place. No matter what the exterior might look like of the person. So from within, so it's those things that are in. Now there's all kinds of darkness around us, but what do we let in? Because what actually gets in to our hearts and is contemplated there, then it's there. And it will come out. We might be able to hide it from other people, but we don't hide it from God. And Jesus is really, this is what he's saying. Don't be so concerned about the exterior, putting on a good show. Realize that the state of your heart, this is what's important. So, from there proceed evil thoughts. They run around. Eventually those thoughts can become actions. Adulteries. Jesus says adultery starts with lust. Fornications. Good to be reminded of this word in the society we live in. Fornication, the simple definition, any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. I think that covers it, but it's a broad term. Murder starts with hatred, Jesus said. So, thefts, coveting, you know, a lot of these things start small, but left unchecked, unconfessed, they grow. General wickedness, deceit, lying. Little white lies, they're okay, right? No. Start small. Lewdness or lust, an evil eye. Blasphemy, which is can be blasphemy against God, or slander against another person, gossip. Pride, of course. It gets into our heart, the center of who we are. It'll cause all kinds of problems. I think out of pride comes a lot of foolishness. So all these things come from within. So I think what is good about kind of looking at this and listening to Jesus on this, because he said, hear and understand. And I think one of the main points is, don't worry so much about the exterior. I know you want to look good in front of others. But doing that and ignoring what really goes on under the surface, that is not right. And so these things, we need to deal with them as Jesus does and be upfront. Like, just call it what it is. See, the Pharisees were guilty, I believe, of, they had these types of things. So with the example Jesus said, with not honoring their parents, greed. They didn't want to help them. They wanted to keep their money for themselves, and they used they came up with a practice that looked good in order to do that. But that came out of, you know, a heart that had, that was unsubmitted to God. And so, but they rationalized it. So we can look at them and go, how could they do that? Again, the Pharisees are so off, and it's so easy to see. But, where are the areas where we rationalize things because we want to in the end? And so Jesus is very clear. He's blunt. He's there are many things that are very black and white. Not everything, but there are many things. And so with those things, it's best we obey the Lord. And when it's hard and when we don't want to, go to him and say, Lord, forgive me and help me. And can you do something with this heart of mine that's got some stuff in it that shouldn't be there? And I believe the Lord will respond to that kind of honesty and humility and repentance. And it takes humility to repent, to turn from something, and then to repent again when it pops up again. And God is gracious if we are obedient. So, with the Pharisees, they managed to make evil look good. And if we think that we aren't capable of the same thing, at least, and hopefully we're not to the degree they are, but to be prideful and think we could never would be foolish, I think. We should be honest and say, Lord, is there things that I need to change? And how can I do that? How can you help me do that? We'll finish here, and a couple of verses I want to finish with. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything in life flows from it. It is very easy. I speak for myself. I think it's true in general. It's very easy to be too casual with our hearts, what we let in. And that, but what we let in is going to come out, as Jesus points to. So guard it. The best way to guard it is to have the Lord in it, have his word in it, and be committed to it. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And this is one of my prayers, as David prayed. He's a man after God's own heart, but he prays, unite my heart. We can have a desire for the Lord and be seeking him, but you know, sometimes there's these areas in our hearts that are not fully submitted. They can get fragmented or divided. So this is a beautiful prayer. Lord, please unite my heart that I would fear your name, that I would draw close to you. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray your word would not return void. And you said it won't. I pray we would be humble and submitted to you, and that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. Transform us, Lord. Take these hearts that we have, and I pray that you would make them something beautiful in your sight. And really that means our lives, that you would take our lives and transform them. Lord, I thank you for the grace you bestow upon us, the work that you do in each one of our lives. And I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. And I pray, Lord, that we would prove ourselves faithful as well in seeking you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.